Man, traffic was heavy. Okay. All right. Well, this is our last class for this series. So as we begin, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the weeks we have had together to study your word and the great issues and challenges we face today. We pray that we are more equipped, more ready to engage our culture and our world for your son, Jesus Christ, as we grow in knowledge, in character, and in love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, remember, you can get everything we talked about and more at evidenceandanswers.org. Okay, so you can get everything we talked about and more. You listen to our radio interviews and read our articles there. Right? And be watching the website in December. We have to wait. We can only reserve tickets 1 year in advance. So in December, watch our website for the dates for the Japan Martyrs Tour 2018. Okay, it looks like we're, JTB recommends the first 2 weeks of December. So it looks like they're going to try to get us those slots. Okay, so we'll be going to southern Japan in 2018. Okay, Nagasaki, Fukuoka, Yamaguchi, all of those areas, okay, for the Japan Martyrs Tour. And if you want to, we have the Evidence and Answers certificate, the Evidence and Answers Institute certificate program, and you take 12 courses and you get a certificate from us, okay? Something to work towards, all right? Okay. Well, we're going to talk about tonight, is Jesus the only way to God? And this is one of those very difficult issues. How many of you are first-generation Christians? You're the first in your family to come to Christ. Okay, good. Yeah, I am as well, which would mean my grandparents and those before me, I'll probably never see again. All right, and that's a tough pill to swallow, if they didn't know Jesus, okay? We don't know. Maybe they did, all right? But that was a tough one. I remember in high school going to my grandfather's funeral. I had just become a Christian, and I went to his funeral. It was a Buddhist funeral, of course. And then when I went to church the next day, they said, well, how was the funeral? I said, well, he's in a better place now. And they said, did he know the Lord? I go, well, of course not. He's Buddhist. And everyone was like, oh. And I said, what? And a friend finally said, Pat, there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I said, that can't be. You know, God is love. He loves everybody. Of course, he's going to accept good people that go to heaven, good people. And they all kind of went, well. And they showed me some passages in the Bible, and it was one of those really tough truths that I struggled with, even to this day, okay, is Jesus the only way to God? And for those of us who have loved ones who went before us, who maybe did not know the Lord, you know, this is one of those that are very difficult, okay, and it's something that we struggle with, okay? But God's truths are not always easy, right? Truth can sometimes be very difficult in its teaching, okay? Now, some of the common objections you hear are this. Aren't all religions essentially the same? Aren't there many ways to God? What about those who never heard the gospel? Or God is too loving to send people to hell? This is one of the most offensive messages in the culture today, all right? Christians are often labeled as intolerant, racist, narrow-minded, because we often say that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. All other ways are not sufficient. All right. It's also one of the greatest challenges for the church today. All right. Numerous denominations have already acknowledged that there are other ways to eternal life. Recent survey done show that most Americans believe there are many ways to eternal life. And even one of our most conservative evangelical denominations, the Southern Baptists, over half believe there's other ways to eternal life. Okay? There was a great book that came out a few years ago. Everybody was talking about it. Rob Bell. Rob Bell and his best-selling book, Love Wins. And I've written a review on this and done radio shows on it because it's such a bestseller when it came out. But he writes this: a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided, toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that the world desperately needs to hear. Okay, so Rob Bell in his book was saying, to teach Jesus is the only way to God is to teach a message that is wrong and misguided. Okay, and Rob Bell builds his thesis on 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And if God is love, and if people go to hell, then God fails and love fails. Therefore, everybody goes to heaven eventually. Okay? Everybody goes. No matter what you believe in, everybody goes to heaven. Okay? One of the best-selling books amongst Christians and in our culture just a few years ago. Did anybody ever read this book? Come across? No? Oh, okay. It was everywhere about 4 or 5 years ago. Yeah. Okay. Well, the belief that all roads lead to God is called pluralism. Okay? Pluralism. All right? If pluralism is true, if there are many ways to God, then Jesus and his work on the cross are not necessary for salvation. They're not necessary. Okay? If there's other ways that we can be saved. The gospel is not necessary for salvation. We don't need to be going to the mission field to share the good news. If there's other, in fact, it'd be better if we didn't, right? Because if we share the good news, then they're accountable to respond to it, right? If they've never heard it, then they're not accountable. We better just leave them alone. Evangelism is not necessary, okay? And missions is not necessary if there's other ways to salvation besides Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the majority in Christianity in America today believe that there are other ways to eternal life than Jesus Christ. Okay. So pluralism is the belief that all religions are equal and valid ways to God. Okay. Now, you often hear this illustration, all right? It's from the Hindu and Buddhist scriptures, and it's this. One day, a king did an experiment. He brought in 6 blind men into his courtyard and put an elephant in front of them, and they all touched different parts of the elephant. Then he asked them, what is it that's in front of you? The one touching the ear said, well, what we have is a fan. The one touching the body said, no, what we have is a wall. The one touching the tail said, a rope. And all 3 said different things. But because they were blind, they didn't know. They were touching an elephant, just different parts of the elephant. So they're all arguing with each other that, no, we have a snake, we have a spear, we have a tree. When really, they were all blind. If they could see, they would realize they're all just grabbing different parts of the same thing, an elephant, okay? And that's what many pluralists say is happening with the world religions. We all worship the same God. We all have the same message. We just call him different things. The yin and the yang. Buddha, Jesus, Allah, Krishna, whatever. It's all the same God. We're just touching different parts of the elephant. But because we're all blind and we don't see, we don't realize we're just touching different parts of the same thing. Okay, that's the great answer. I mean, that's the great illustration that's given by the pluralists. Okay? How do you answer that? How do you answer that? I get this one thrown at me all the time. How do you answer that? How does one person save themselves? Yes? Okay. Okay. Any others? Right. So that's what they're saying. We don't see the big picture. We just see one part. And we think that part is true. If we could see the big picture, we'd realize, oh, we're all saying the same thing. Okay, but what they would say is, well, that's just part of the picture. Jesus is just one part. You can go through Buddha or Muhammad or whoever. Jesus is just one part of the picture. Oh. Any other? Yes? Yes? Oh, yes, Dan? Yes, Dan?
If Christianity is correct, none of the others can be.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Because Christianity says, I'm the way that you can live, the right person, the father, except for me. Christianity is mutually exclusive of the others. By that statement.
Okay. Any others? Here is the answer to the riddle. The pluralist believes everyone is blind except him. He's the one that sees perfectly, and everyone else is blind. Okay? He is the one that sees it. And the question to the pluralist is this. Huh? How do you know your perspective is right and everybody else is wrong? Okay, how do you know you're right? Okay, so the pluralist says, well, Christians, you are arrogant because you think you have the only way. Well, it turns right back to the pluralist. And we say, no, you're arrogant because you think you see and everyone else is blind. Okay, I had a guy at Cornell University said, no, everybody is blind. I said, even you? And he said, yeah. And I said, why should I believe anything you say? If you're blind, okay? So the pluralist believes everybody is blind and he is the only one that sees. Well, why is his perspective right? Why? Okay? Right. Right, he has to in order to know that this illustration is true. Right. If he only sees one part, then he can't say everyone is touching the elephant. Okay? If he says, well, I'm just touching a part, well, then he can't know that this indeed is what's going on. If he can't see the big picture, if he only sees part. Okay? Yeah. All right? So, that's the answer to the riddle, okay? Now, a pluralist will say that we accept all religions as true, okay? But, you know, disagree with a pluralist and see how open-minded he is, all right? My brother-in-law is a devout atheist, And there was a group that asked if I could speak at my old high school, Iolani over there. And my the atheist brother-in-law and then my sister said, no, we tolerate everyone that will come and speak except Christians who will come in and say Jesus is the only way. And I said, you accept everyone except Christians who say Jesus is the only way. They said, yeah, we accept everyone. Anybody can come speak at Iolani except Christians who are going to come in and say Jesus is the only way. And I said, you accept everyone except Christians who believe in the Bible and say Jesus is the only way. And she said, yeah, we accept everyone. Everybody's welcome to come except Christians who are going to say Jesus is the only way. And I said, you accept everyone except. And then she didn't get it. So I said, you accept everyone except those who disagree with you, who are Christians who are going to quote the Bible saying Jesus is the only way. And then she thought about it for a while. And I said, so you don't accept everyone. Okay, so you're intolerant. Okay. Okay, so disagree with a pluralist and just see how accepting they are. Okay. Now, there are several reasons why we should reject pluralism. All right. First, you have to understand the nature of truth. Truth is not relative, okay, as we learned in our first session. Truth is absolute, okay? Truth exists and it's undeniable. To say there's no such thing as truth, you just made a statement of truth, right? It is true that there is no such thing as truth, okay? So truth exists, it's undeniable. To say there are no absolutes is an absolute. It's a self-contradictory statement, okay? You are applying the principle you say is false, okay? It's like saying, I don't speak a word in English, okay? Truth by its nature is narrow, okay? Because it excludes its opposite. 2 + 2 = 4 and only 4. How narrow-minded. Well, that's the nature of truth, okay? A triangle has 3 sides. Wow, how narrow-minded. Well, that's the nature of truth, okay? The proposition that God exists, if that is true, then the proposition God does not exist cannot be true at the same time and in the same way, all right? So truth is narrow. Truth is exclusive. That's the nature of truth. So when people say, you Christians are so narrow-minded, you say, yes, because that's the nature of truth, all right? When you have, if you have an accountant, you better hope he has a narrow view of truth, okay? Because when you go to see him and he says, and you say, how much is in my account? And he says, well, 30,000, maybe 100,000, maybe 1,000,000, I don't know, whatever you want. Okay, you'd fire him on the spot. He needs to tell you exactly how much is in there. Okay, when you go to a pharmacist, you better hope he has a narrow view of truth, okay? If you go up to the counter and say, I got asthma, do I take this? Well, or would I have an allergic reaction to this? You better hope he has a narrow view of truth. If he looks at you and says, well, it doesn't matter, do whatever you want, okay? You go find another pharmacist right away, all right? Truth is narrow. Truth is exclusive, okay? And the law of non-contradiction. Opposites cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. All right? This is the basic law of logic. You apply this every single day all over the world. Okay? Unfortunately, this we should have learned this in first grade, but we don't. Okay? I had to learn this in graduate school. All right? The law of non-contradiction. Contradiction is always a sign of error, right? If you're investigating and this guy says, well, the robber was wearing a red shirt. And this guy says, well, the robber was wearing a black shirt. Okay, you know someone's wrong here. They both can't be right at the same time and in the same way, okay? That's the law of non-contradiction, okay? It's known as Aristotle's law of non-contradiction, okay? Avicenna, a Muslim philosopher, said this: anyone who denies the law of non-contradiction should be beaten and burned until he admits that to be beaten is not the same as not to be beaten, and to be burned is not the same as not to be burned. Okay? So it's quite extreme, but you get the point. All right? Opposites cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. That's the basic laws of logic. Okay? If I am physically alive, I cannot be physically dead at the same time and in the same way. I cannot be Pat Zukeran and not Pat Zukeran at the same time and in the same way. Okay? You can't even have coherent language without applying this law, right? You say, Pat, are you teaching Thursday night at West Oahu Church? Yeah, I'm teaching there, but I'm not. What time will you be there? I'll be there at 7, but I won't be there at 7. You can't even have a coherent conversation without applying the law of non-contradiction. It's a universal law here, all right? So truth is narrow. Truth is absolute, okay? So basic logic tells us to reject pluralism, all right? Remember the law of non-contradiction. Opposites cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. If you study the world religions, you will discover they contradict one another, okay? Many people think, if you look at the basics of all the religions, we're talking about the same thing, okay? Well, let's take a look, okay, at some of the basic teachings of the world religions and see if we're teaching the same thing. Let's look at the nature of God, okay? Atheists say God does not exist, okay? So atheist systems like Southern Buddhism say God does not exist, okay? Hindus say God is not a person. God is an impersonal force, the cosmic energy of the universe, okay? Brahma. So he's not a person, all right? Buddhism, God is totally irrelevant in the system, okay? There's no God in the system, okay? That's why many Buddhists are atheists, okay? Muslims are Unitarian theists. As we studied last week, they believe that the Trinity is blasphemy. Okay, it's blasphemy. Judaism are the same. They believe that there is one God and the Trinity, okay, is rejected in Judaism. Okay, Christians believe there's one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? So are we all teaching the same thing? Is God a non-person or is he a personal being? Well, we're not saying the same thing here. Is the Trinity, is God a triune God or is that blasphemy? Does God exist or does he not exist? Okay, we're not all saying the same thing here when it comes to the nature of God. Okay? How about the nature of man, right? The nature of man. Atheists say that we're a material being only. We're just chemistry encased in flesh. Hinduism says we are divine. The cosmic energy that flows through the universe is in all of us. And when we die, we become part of the cosmic energy of the universe. Okay? Buddhists, okay, believe that man is basically good but ignorant, okay, and he needs to be enlightened to true reality and his true nature, that he is not an individual person, he is not, okay, and that this world is not real, it is simply an illusion, okay. Once he's enlightened to that, then he can truly attain nirvana, okay. Islam teaches man is basically good but weak. That's why Islam rejects the death and resurrection of Christ, because man can earn his salvation. Okay, they don't need a savior. Judaism teaches that man is a blank slate. Okay, and through obedience to the law, he can find favor with God. The Bible teaches that man is sinful by nature, left to his own, he's going to do what serves himself. Okay? And there is nothing he can do then to attain salvation. All right? So are we all teaching the same thing when it comes to the nature of man? Is man basically good or is he sinful? Can he earn his salvation? Is there nothing he can do to earn his salvation? Is he divine or is he a created creature of God? Does he have a soul, an eternal soul and spirit, or is he just a material being? Okay, we're not all saying the same thing here. What about the destiny of man? What happens after death? Well, atheism says you're extinct. Hinduism says you go through an endless cycle of reincarnation until you are absorbed into the divine. Okay. Buddhism says you're in an endless cycle of rebirth until you break the cycle of rebirth and attain nirvana, nothingness, a ceasing of existence and consciousness. Okay? Islam teaches that Muslim men will have their works weighed on Judgment Day, and if your good works strongly outweigh your bad works, and Allah is merciful, you can enter into Islamic paradise. Judaism, it depends what school you're in. Some will teach that there's an immortal soul. Some are atheists, teach you simply become extinct. Some believe in a resurrection at the end of the days. Okay? The Bible teaches what? It is appointed to each man and woman to die once, and then comes the judgment. Okay, so when it comes to the destiny of man, are we all saying the same thing? Are we in an endless cycle of reincarnation and rebirth? Or is it at death your eternal destiny will be determined, whether you're with God or away from God? Okay? So we're not all teaching the same thing when it comes to eternity, okay, or salvation. How about how is one saved? Well, in atheism, you're simply annihilated when you die. Hinduism, you're in an endless cycle of reincarnation that can go on for millions and millions of years. You break the cycle through good works, whether devotion to a god or through enlightenment. Okay? That's how you break the cycle. Buddhism, you're in an endless rebirth cycle until you escape the rebirth cycle and enter into nothing, extinction, okay, nirvana. All right, how do you do that? By accepting the Four Noble Truths and following the Eightfold Path, okay, by works, okay. Muslims, obedience to the law of Islam, okay, and hopefully you can attain paradise. Judaism, obedience to the Old Testament law, all right? And hopefully you attain favor with God. Christians say there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, nothing. It's all dependent on the work of Jesus Christ, okay? God's grace given to us through the sacrificial work of his son, Jesus Christ. And we receive it by faith. We cannot earn it through good works. Okay, so are we all saying the same thing? You have to earn your salvation through diligent, hard work, or there's no works you can do to attain salvation. It's a gift of grace that you have to receive by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So when it comes to salvation, we're not saying the same thing. So when you study the basics of all the world religions, the more and more you study them, okay, we just touched the surface here, but the more and more you study them, you're going to realize that they're making mutually exclusive or contradictory truth claims. Okay, therefore, they cannot all be true at the same time. Does God exist? Does he not exist? Is he a person? Is he a non-person? Do you work for your salvation? Is there nothing you can do to earn it? It's a gift of grace. Okay, is man basically good? Is he sinful? Okay. Since we're saying contradictory, we're making contradictory truth claims, pluralism cannot be true. Okay. Steve Turner said this, "We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was, they all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation." Ravi said this, "Most people think all the religions are essentially the same and only superficially different. Just the opposite is true." So the differences are fundamental in nature and contradict one another. Okay? And remember Aristotle's law of non-contradiction. Opposites cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. All right, so basic logic reasons against pluralism. Okay? Second, Jesus and the apostles rejected pluralism. Okay? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." So Jesus said, most people are not going to find the narrow road to salvation. Okay? The way is narrow. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay? So there's only one person who paid the price, okay, that allows us to stand before a holy and perfect God. Okay, and that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught against pluralism. So did the apostles. Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Okay? And Jesus alone confirmed his faith through his miraculous, sinless life, death, and resurrection, proving he was, okay, God's Son and the one who conquered sin and death. Okay, Jesus taught that he was the divine Son of God, and since he is God, what he taught is true. Any teaching contrary to Christ's teaching must ultimately be false. And since pluralism contradicts the teaching of Christ, it must ultimately then be false. Okay? All right, so far, any questions on what we covered? No? You got it? Oh, okay. Alrighty. So let's address some of the tough questions that come now if we're going to teach Jesus is the only way to eternal life. All right? First one, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Okay, what about those who have never heard? All right? Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed for each man and woman to die once, and then comes the judgment." Okay, so there's no second chance, okay? When your eternal fate is determined by the decision you make in this lifetime, all right? So there's no second chance after death, all right? Well then, is God just? Has everyone had an opportunity to respond to God? And the answer is yes. Okay, God has made himself known to all people in two ways. Okay, through general revelation and through special revelation. Okay? General revelation is through creation. Okay, Romans 1. Okay? "For the wrath of God is revealed against all mankind. Okay? For what may be known about God has been clearly seen through the things that he has made, so that all men are without excuse." Creation every day points its finger to a creator. Okay, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth his wisdom. All right? Creation every day is pointing to a creator. Okay, you cannot study creation and not logically conclude there is a creator. Okay? I was talking with an atheist on the phone, okay, and I said, your computer, did it come about by accident or was it intelligently designed? He said, well, it's intelligently designed. I said, how much more the human brain? We've never created a computer that can do what the human brain can do. We haven't. Okay? And he said, well, yeah, that's true. I said, so if you believe this was intelligently designed, why don't you believe the human brain was intelligently designed? I said, if you saw a robot walking across the parking lot, would you say that came naturally or intelligently? He said, intelligent design. I said, we've never designed a robot that can do what the human body can do. Okay? Nothing even comes close right now. Okay? If that was designed, how much more the human body? Okay? So creation every day points to a creator. Second, Romans 2, it talks about the law of God written on the hearts of each man. The conscience. Okay, there's a universal moral law code in all of us. In every culture of the world, adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Okay, where did we get that from? Well, we just know it, right? You just know it. Okay? How do we know it? Well, that's the moral law of God that's within all of us, okay? So moral law points to a moral lawgiver, okay? Since people all over the world acknowledge a universal moral law, it must point to a moral lawgiver, a person, okay? So everyone has the witness of creation and the conscience, okay? That's called general revelation, all right? So when people acknowledge general revelation, okay? Now, general revelation alone, okay? If a person looks at the sky and says, you know, I believe there is a God that created all of this, and the conscience within me tells me there is a God, is that enough to save him? Huh? No? Why not? Yeah, he needs special revelation. He needs the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? So when someone acknowledges general revelation, he says, okay, from the stars in the sky and the moral law within me, I believe there is a God, and I want to know this God. Then God is responsible to bring the gospel, special revelation, to that person. Okay, because general revelation alone cannot save anyone. Okay, he can believe there is a God, but he needs specific knowledge of Jesus Christ to be saved. All right? And when someone acknowledges general revelation, God will bring special revelation to him. Okay? So you see that in several places in the Bible, right? For example, Acts chapter 8, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch believed in God, right? And he was even reading the Old Testament. Okay? So he believed in a God. He wanted to know God. So what does God do? He takes Philip and raptures him and drops him outside the city. And there's this chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch coming. And Philip runs up to the chariot and says, do you know what you're reading? The guy goes, no, someone's got to explain it to me. All right? And Philip explains it to him right there. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, was a Roman centurion who was a God-fearing man, they said. He accepted general revelation. So then God sent him a dream and said, go send a bunch of men and go get this guy named Peter in Joppa. All right. Peter has a vision, says, Romans are coming, go with them. Okay, and they come together. Peter shares the gospel, and as he is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon these men, and they receive eternal life. All right? So when people accept general revelation, God brings special revelation to them. Okay? So, for example, okay, if I write Stan a check, Pastor Stan a check for $1 million, okay, and I say, here you go, Pastor Stan, a check for $1 million. Okay, and he accepts it. When he goes to the bank and presents the check, they have to give him $1 million. Okay? But let's suppose I give Stan a check and I say, here's a check for $1 million. He goes, I don't believe you. I don't want that. And he tears it up and he throws it in my face. Well, when he goes to the bank, are they obligated to give him anything? No. Okay? So, when men accept the check or general revelation, okay, then God will bring them special revelation. If they reject general revelation, creation and the conscience, then they've rejected the witness that God has presented to every man. Therefore, Romans 1:21 says that all men are therefore without excuse. Okay, because they all have the witness of creation and the conscience. So when they acknowledge that, God will somehow get special revelation to them. Yes?
This sounds really devil's advocate.
Uh-huh.
God-forsaken jungle tribes who have never heard the name of Christ. Not a single one of those individuals ever believed in general revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah. No. See, that's part of the struggle, right? That's part of the struggle. A good example is the Quran people in Myanmar, okay? The Quran people lived in the jungles of Myanmar, right? It's a famous story. And they would go out at night into the field and look at the stars and say, God of the stars, would you make yourself known to us? Okay, so here are people that acknowledged general revelation, all right? But they didn't have a Bible or anything. So one day, you know, the leader of the tribe had a vision and said, two white people are coming and they're going to bring you the book of God, all right? Well, they went into a small town one day and there were two Baptist missionaries there. And they went up to him and said, did you bring us the book? And the missionary go, what book? And they said, oh, okay, well, it must not be these guys. Well, these Baptist missionaries were looking for the Quran people. And so months later, they found the Quran people, and they saw the men, and the men said, did you bring us the book? And they went, oh, this book, the book of God. And they said, yes, we have been waiting for the book of God. And there they translated it, and the entire tribe came to Christ. Okay, so you can go to Myanmar today, and a lot of the pastors we train are from the Quran tribe, okay, and that's their story. So there's a group of people that acknowledge general revelation, God got special revelation to them, okay? So, you know, there's numerous examples like that of men and women who, there's no church, no people of God around them. They wanted to know God, and God got the gospel to them. Huh? Okay? Yes? Well, here you go. There, great. I'm glad you asked that question. Okay. The Old Testament, then, special revelation came through the prophets and through the nation of Israel, all right? And you're accountable to believe the message that was revealed to you at that time, okay? So, for example, like in the Old Testament, okay, there's a prophet of God there, Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, the king of Salem. Where did that guy come from? Well, we don't know. We don't know. But here's a prophet and a believer who placed his blessing on Abraham. So there was special revelation out there, okay? Abimelech, okay, in Genesis 20 receives special revelation there from Abraham. Balaam received special revelation not only from the nation of Israel, but from his donkey, okay, as well. All right. Naaman, okay, received special revelation coming into contact with Elijah the prophet. Nebuchadnezzar came into special revelation through the prophet Daniel. All right, so there was special revelation given by a prophet of God and through the nation of Israel, you know, before, you know, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's a good question. What do you do about infants and those with mental challenges that can't, their mental capacity is not going to be above 10, 12 years old? In the Bible, there's a principle called the principle of the age of accountability. Seems to be that when a person when he can understand the gospel message and comprehend it, then he is accountable, all right? And there's a difference between moral sin and just having the sin nature, all right? There is a point where being doesn't commit moral sin, all right? But he has the sin nature, okay? So, for example, in Isaiah, the prophecy, the virgin shall be with child and shall give birth to a son and shall call Emmanuel. Then it says what? Before he knows right from wrong, the Assyrians will no longer be here, okay? Before he knows right from wrong, Isaiah 6. Okay, so it seems like there's a point where a child doesn't know right from wrong, okay? He has a sin nature, but he hasn't committed moral sin because he doesn't know right from wrong. As long as they don't hit that age, it seems like, okay, they go to heaven. In 2 Samuel, David commits sin with Bathsheba, right? And then the child gets very sick, and God tells David, this child is going to die. So David mourns and fasts, and then he finds out his child dies, and then he gets up and he eats. And his men say, well, how come you're eating when the child just died? Why didn't, you know, shouldn't you be mourning and fasting now? And he said, no, while the child was alive, I mourned and fasted, hoping God would have mercy on him. And then David says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will go to him, but he will not come back to me. Okay, so David acknowledges that he'll be in heaven, and David will one day see him, but he will never come back and see me. In the book of Numbers, what is that, 14, I think? The children of Israel are told, go in and take the land, and they don't. So God says, all right, everyone under the age of 21 will not enter. Everyone over the age of 21 will not enter into the land. You're going to die in the desert. So there seems to be a principle there regarding the age of accountability. If you don't reach that age because of mental defect or you die young, it seems like then you have, you know, entrance to heaven and things. So what that age is, no one knows. Okay, no one knows. A lot of people say 12, you know, but it could be earlier than that. So it's the age at which you can commit moral sin and you can understand the gospel. When you reach that age, you are accountable. You know. Okay. All right. Any others? Okay. Oh. Wow. Oh, that's a tough one. On the safe side, I would say, yeah, no. Yeah, you've had years of ability to receive Christ, and you didn't, so, yeah. Oh. Okay. All right, so there are numerous stories of people who, you know, were somehow given a message, a special revelation, whether through special ways or through missionaries or through TV or radio or whatever it may be. Abraham Sarkar, he is a friend of mine. He wrote the great book, Understand My Muslim People. He grew up in Bangladesh, and he grew up in a Muslim family, and there was no church, no Bible, none of that around him. And he, as a young man, he was a very devout believer, and he would go to the mosque, and he would pray and said, God, I want to know you. Allah, make yourself known to me. And when he was 17 or 18, he got really serious about his faith, and he would go to the mosque and pray to Allah. Well, so here's the man that acknowledged general revelation, okay? He believed in a God and wanted to know this God. Okay, so when you're in a dark tunnel and you see a light, if you walk towards the light, you're going to get more light. If you turn and go the other way, then you've rejected the witness that's there. So anyway, he said he started to get these nightmares where he was burning in hell and there was a figure reaching out to him, but he didn't know who it was. Okay, so he kept having these nightmares. So finally, he went to the mosque one day and he said, Allah, I want to know you. Why am I having these nightmares? I am not leaving until you make yourself known to me. And so he prayed all day. And he said, about 5 o'clock, he was anointed with some kind of oil. All right? Now, nobody knows where this oil came from. Okay? And in his, and he tells us the story that people from the parking lot were coming in and saying, where did you get this oil? And he says, well, I don't know. But he was just anointed, wet, covered in this oil. And they said, well, Allah has found favor with you. Okay, and so he had a great peace that day. And he said, as he was walking home, he heard a voice. And he said, "As you can listen to my interview with him. It's on Evidence and Answers. He said, a voice spoke to me as clearly as you are speaking to me, Pat. And he said, read the Bible. And he said, well, I didn't know what a Bible was. I had never heard of a Bible. And so he studied in his mosque and was sent to America as a missionary, as a Muslim missionary here to the United States. So of course, he landed in Mecca in the U.S., Detroit. He landed in Mecca there. And he said the first thing he did is he went to the public library. And he went to the library and he said, I'm looking for a book. It's very rare and very difficult to find. It is called the Bible. Do you have one? And the librarian said, we've got hundreds right over there. And then she said, I perceive you're not from the U.S. Where are you from? He said, Bangladesh. And she said, well, we got one in your language here, Bengali, right here. And so there he read about Jesus and who he read about in the Quran just a little bit. And he came to faith in Christ. And now he's a missionary to the Muslim people. Okay, so there's a man who accepted general revelation, and God brought special revelation to him in a very unique way, okay? So when there is no church or gospel there, God somehow gets the special revelation to his people who are seriously looking for him, okay? All right, any questions on that? Okay. Here are some of the common objections that I hear, okay? Number two. You guys hear number two a lot? Huh? No? If my family and friends are in hell, then I would rather be there with them because I won't be happy in heaven without them, okay? I'd rather be there with them. You hear that one a lot? Okay, How do you know they're there? Maybe at the last minute, they said, Jesus, I believe, right? And so you end up going to hell, and they're not there. They all are. Okay, so how do you know, right? Okay, what else? What else would you say? Huh? What else would you say? Huh? Wouldn't that be a bummer, yeah? You're like, you know, it's like going to a party. Say, yeah, so you go there, and there's all your friends aren't there, you know? They all went somewhere else, right? Now, okay, so, because you don't know, they may have heard the gospel somewhere. You know, I remember when I shared the gospel with my grandma in Japan, my mom just kind of looked and said, you can't expect anyone to become a Christian with that short presentation. And I said, oh, well, what am I supposed to say? And she walked me through the whole Bible. And I said, where did you learn that? Because, you know, at that time, she wasn't a Christian, never mentioned anything about the Bible. I said, where did you? And she said, well, you know, in World War II, our city was completely destroyed. But there was a missionary that came and taught us English. And the book we used was the Bible. So I learned the whole Bible. Well, I didn't. She never told me that, you know. So how do you know that your grandparents and all that didn't hear the gospel somewhere? You just don't know. You just don't know. Maybe in those final moments they said, Jesus, save me, or whatever, okay? You don't know that, okay? Second, what else? What else would you say? When you want comfort, do you go to miserable, bitter, angry people for comfort? Huh? That's what they are in hell. Okay, it's a place of what? Sorrow, okay? Pain. Jesus said what? Weeping and the gnashing of teeth, right? It's extremely painful down there. Sorrowful. Separated from God. Hopeless. A place where you have fulfilled all your selfish desires. Okay, we're self-absorbed people is. Are you going to have a good time down there and comforting one another? Absolutely not. And the people that you knew on earth are going to be a lot different in hell, where all of that has been fulfilled. Now you're separated from love and goodness and all that life was ever meant to be. You're separated now. They're not the same people you met here, okay? I was a guy that led me, you know, helped lead me to Christ and then discipled me. And then the reason I'm in the ministry today is because of him, all right, Kelvin. But, you know, I went on to grad school at Dallas and he went on missions in Japan. And in Japan, he fell into sin. He ditched his wife and kids and took off. And I got a letter from his wife explaining all that happened and all that. And, you know, and then he was on the run. Okay, nobody knew where he was. And I longed to see Kelvin again, my good friend. And all the great times we shared, skiing together. And one of the reasons I became a Christian is because he was such a crazy guy. And I thought, wow, if Christians can be this crazy and fun, oh, all right. And just the crazy, crazy, wild things we did together. And just, but it was clean. It wasn't destructive. It wasn't bad. You know, it was just good, clean, but crazy kind of fun, you know. And I longed for the days to be with him again. And I longed to find him again. Well, one day we ran into each other. And you know what? This was not the same guy. Here's a guy that was living in sin, and he was not the same guy. And he was no fun to be around. And he didn't want to be around me either. He was completely different. And, you know, when we said goodbye, it was like, whoa, who is this guy? Well, it's Kelvin, but it's a guy in sin who turned away from God. And he's a completely different guy. And the thing that I had imagined, it wasn't there. That guy wasn't there anymore. That's people in hell. Okay, you thought the person you saw here is going to be the same person. No, he's going to be different, okay? It's not going to be fun to be around in a company like that, okay? In misery, in sorrow, you're not going to receive much comfort there, okay? Also, in Luke 16, right, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and he went to hell. And what did he want Lazarus to do? Yeah, he said, go tell my brothers so that they won't come to this place. He didn't want them to be here, right? If they're good friends, they wouldn't want you to be there as well, okay? Right? I mean, one of my uncles died of emphysema because he smoked too much, right? And what did he tell me before he died? Smoke, please, smoke. Smoke as much as you can. End up like, no, he said, whatever you do, don't end up like me, don't smoke, all right? Okay? And finally, okay, so you don't know their eternal destiny. It ain't going to be a great place. But what about your kids and your friends? Why don't you be the first to lead the way to everlasting life? And your children and your grandchildren can follow you on that path to everlasting life. Why don't you be the first to pave the way? Okay? Why don't you be that first? Okay, so that's the message I give when people give me number two. I would rather be in hell, okay, with my family and friends than in heaven, okay? And number three, I won't be happy in heaven knowing that my loved ones are in hell. How do you answer that one? Yes. Okay. Anyone else? This is a tough one here. Huh? This is a tough one here. How can I be happy in heaven knowing my loved ones are not there? Okay. Yeah, okay. Does God know about the people in hell? Yeah. But God is not robbed of his joy, even though there's people he deeply loves who are separated from him forever. Yeah? How does God do that? Well, I don't know. Okay, I don't know. Okay, but God is not robbed of his joy because of the people that have rejected him and are separated from him forever. Now, in our eternal state, we will see through God's eyes as never before. Okay, and so how God is able to do it, we're going to be able to do it in a similar way. And looking from an eternal perspective now, we're going to understand things in a whole new way and why things need to be the way they are. And how God does it, in a similar way, we're going to do it as well. Now looking through God's eyes as we have never before. Okay? So as God is not robbed of his joy, we're not going to be robbed of our joy, even though some loved ones may not be there. Just as you today, many of you are not robbed of your joy, even though you've lost some family and friends. Okay? in this lifetime. Okay? All right, any other questions or challenges that you face in all this? This is a tough one, real tough one. All right, well, then we have some final implications then, okay? If Jesus is the only way to eternal life, then those without Christ suffer eternal judgment. Okay, and how long is eternity? a real long time, forever. So those without Christ be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, and that's a real long time. Okay. Second, we are called to participate in world missions to bring the gospel to the entire world. Okay, because without Christ, they will be lost forever. Okay. And to preach a gospel of pluralism, that there are other ways to God, is to preach a false gospel. Okay. So on this, okay, we cannot compromise. All right, so there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And the question before each one is what? Do you know his son? Right? Do you know his son? Okay, when I was in California, as I was in Dallas, I discipled a young man named Ethan. Okay, Ethan. And eventually, Ethan graduated from SMU and returned home to Irvine, California. And he said, Pat, whenever you come to Irvine, California, come to my house. We have a place for you, and you can stay with us, all right? So I said, okay. So one day, I took him up on his offer, and I was there in Irvine, and I drove, and I got the directions, and then he lived up on this hill. So I was going up on this hill, and it was all the houses were in gated communities, and they were huge, huge houses. This is where movie stars and pro athletes and all that lives. I was like, oh, my gosh, I didn't know he lived here. Okay. Then I found his address, and I pulled in, and I couldn't get into his neighborhood because, you know, there were guards at the gate, guards, plural. Okay, so I pulled up to the gate, and the guard said, yes, and I said, I'm here to see the K family. And so he called up on the phone, and the dad answered. The dad had never met me, and the guard said, there's a Pat Zukeran here to see you. And the dad said, I don't know Pat Zukeran. So the guard came to me and said, okay, you got to turn around. He doesn't know you. And so I said, well, let me talk to him for a sec. He goes, all right. And I said, Mr. K, you never met me. I'm Pat Zukeran. I was your son's youth pastor. Okay, and so I'm a good friend of your son, Ethan. He said, you know my son? I said, yeah, I know Ethan. I was his youth pastor. He said, well, if you know my son, then you're always welcome into my house. Okay, let the man in. So the guard let me in. All right, and so I drove and got to his, and his house was humongous, humongous, huge, huge oak doors, and his dad opened the door, and he said, you should have said you're my son's friend. If you know my son, then you're part of the family. Okay, so I had access to the father's house because I knew the son, all right, and that's how it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have access to the father's house, but it's only through his one and only son, okay? Jesus Christ, okay? Any questions on what we covered? Yes. No. I think salvation is contingent on, you know, believing in the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, a believer can be wrong on salvation. They can completely misunderstand it. And like I did, right? I thought, oh, there's other ways. Okay. It's later as I grew in my faith, I understood, oh, there's only one way through, and that's through Jesus Christ. So I think that a believer can be mistaken on that. But if he knows 1 Corinthians 15, right? The deity, death, and resurrection of Christ, then I think he's got it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any others? Okay, great. Let's close in prayer together. So it's been a great, how many weeks has it been? 8? Wow, that went by real fast. Okay, so it's been a great 8 weeks. Thanks for being such a great and faithful class, and hope we do it again sometime, huh? All right, let's pray together. Oh, Pastor Stan, why don't you close us?